Some of the radiant heaters. Now's your opportunity to huddle. It's in fact a lot warmer nearer the radiant heater. Alternatively, we'll grab the person next to you and huddle close. That's the other option, is grab the person next to you and start to cuddle. Fantastic. If you're visiting today or you're new to the church, then welcome. We've just started a Sunday morning series where we're looking at the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I pray Isaiah will be an inspiration to us as a church. I feel God's put it, this book, on my heart at this time for us as a church in this season. See, Isaiah was a prophet, and as such, he saw things that other people didn't see. Prophets in the Old Testament were called seers. And that's because they saw beyond the natural world into the spiritual one. We looked a few weeks ago at the difference between prophecy, prophets prophesy, prophecy in the Old Testament and prophecy in the New Testament. And last time we saw the importance of prophecy today. And it's encouragement. It's very encouraging to hear how prophecy works. And Mercy's got a testimony I just want to start off with. I say, Mercy, come on and give Mercy a big round of encouragement. Mercy, come and tell us about your experience.
Hello again. Yeah, I just wanted to share with you really how good God is, and how, you know, sometimes when you hear about prophecy, you think, oh, you know, that can never happen to me. It can never happen in our church. But it did happen in my case, because I remember back in 2001, just towards the end of 2000 and beginning of 2001, we were praying in our cell group. Angela Lewis and myself used to lead a cell group. Then she wasn't married and I wasn't married. And we were praying. We had been praying for each other, you know, for God to you know, open the doors for us to find our future partners. And I remember beginning of that year, God was preparing to go to Ghana to go and help out Prince Bar a little bit for a while. And we were praying for her. We were praying for the plans that she had. And we paired up in groups. And then I was praying with her. And then she stopped me while I was praying about the trip. And she said, oh, God has something to, you know, God has given me something to say to you. So I said, what's that? We're praying. Why have you stopped the prayer? And she said, no, it's a message that God has got for you. So she said that in June of that year, that God said that I was going to meet my future partner, my husband. I was like, oh, I've heard all of that before. I mean, you know, it never happened in the past. You know, I didn't think it was going to happen. So I just left it. But I mean, because she mentioned it and she prayed for me, I kind of, you know, the back of my mind, I kind of kept it. And I was praying about it. And, you know, Paul mentioned about testing prophecies. I prayed about it. And funny enough, towards the end of January and beginning of February, I remember meeting David. Now, I won't get into all of that, because I think most of you already know the story of how we met. How I said hello to him. And, you know, from then, you know, he kind of started thinking about me. And, you know, someone gave a talk during that time. And I think he was, I can't remember the pastor's name. But anyway, I took a tape and I gave it to David to listen to. And things kind of moved quite quickly for us, because from going to a barbecue, a meeting there, going to a fun blind date that we had then in the church. It was just a joke. It wasn't a proper blind date. Again, we met there and we chatted. And I kind of, you know, just forgot about it. And then around, we had sports day that year as well. We used to have sports day every year. And that year, I remember Gunnar coming to me. This was the end of May. And she said, oh, have you met the person yet? And I was like, oh, okay. Then it started ringing the bell. I was thinking, okay, I have someone that we've been talking. And it reminded me of the prophecy. So June was when the whole thing actually kicked off. We were talking a lot, and we had been to see Paul, and Paul was chatting to us about, you know, how important it was to be accountable to other people while dating and all of that. And you know, God's really helped us during that time. Paul prayed with us, and he kind of, you know, we were accountable to him in some ways. And then in 2001 of that year, we got married. I mean, it was quite fast. But, you know, it's just to kind of say how sometimes prophecies actually can come true. You know, if you pray about it and you test it and you trust God and you have faith. In my case, I had a lot of faith. And God brought it about. And, you know, I'm a living testimony of a prophecy coming to pass.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Mercy. Very exciting. It's lovely. The gift of prophecy is very important, powerful for the church today, for us, for the New Testament church. Remember last time we were speaking, I was comparing the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament and the gift of prophecy in the New Testament. And just as a way of contrast, we saw that in the Old Testament, that at any one time there was usually just one prophet, or just one or two prophets, and they were men or women called by God for a national purpose. There were spiritual leaders for their generation, and their words were recorded and written down and became the Bible. There was the words of Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, David. These prophets were inspired by God, called by God. Their words were 100% from God, were written down and became the Old Testament, became the Bible. They were from God's lips. They had divine authority. If they claimed to be a prophet and they were false, they were stoned. It was a very serious thing to be a prophet in the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah, the prophet that we're looking at over the next few months, he was perhaps called the chief amongst the Old Testament prophets. And so as we start reading from Isaiah today, there are lots of challenges for us as we start looking at this book. It's a very long book. It's 66 chapters. It's one of the long book in the Bible. It's a book of tremendous scope. His prophecies cover thousands of years. He was prophesying over periods of thousands of years. And it's a complex book written in a unique, different historical context to our 21st century Western culture. Also, it's not a linear book. It's not a chronological book. He prophesied over a period of about 50 years. At the end of his life, he gathered together the material over those 50 years, and he set it in a certain order, which is the order we have today, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He uses different styles. He uses poetry. He writes historical narrative. He uses symbols. We're going to need God's help as we start looking at the book of Isaiah. Let's pray today, asking for God to help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing, wonderful destiny and purpose in history. Thank you, Lord, that we are heading in a linear fashion towards the climax and the end of all things. Thank you. Things are not cyclical. Things are not just going on and on, but there is a purpose. There is a calling. There is a reason to our living today in this time. And we pray for your help as we look at this book that you have written, that you have inspired. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you teach us? Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you take these things and write them on our hearts? Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you like train journeys, but I enjoy train journeys. And one of the most memorable train journeys that Barbara and I ever went on was on this train. And it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site railway in India. It's a hill. It's called the Nilgiri Hill Railway. And the train starts in a mountaintop town of Ooty in the state of Tamil Nadu. And it's very cool. It's a mountain station. It's a cool, lovely, beautiful place. And the track goes about 35 kilometers, dropping about 2 kilometers down vertically over that distance. It's spectacular. It's a wonderful, amazing journey. It's a narrow gauge steam train, if you're into that kind of thing. It's so steep, it uses rack and pinion as a way of navigating the very steep mountains that it goes down. Drops through a wonderful tea plantations, and it was an epic journey that I enjoyed and remember to this day. Beautiful, beautiful place. Everything was idyllic as we were traveling on this train. until about halfway down. Until we got about halfway, as the train was, we'd come about halfway, and as we approached one of the bridges, like this, the bridge of picture here, as we looked ahead, we could see on the track a terrible scene. On the track, there were two men wrestling with one man, and these two men were trying to, were fighting, and they were trying to push this one man off the track down the valley below. And as we were approaching, in the compartment where we were in, the people that were in the compartment saw what was happening ahead, and there was panic. What were we going to do? Should we pull the communication cord? Should we stop the train? What should we do as we saw this thing happening in front of us? As we got close to the fighting men, suddenly the atmosphere in the train changed. Suddenly we all relaxed. We breathed a huge sigh of relief as we caught sight of the film crew that was just below the bridge. And we realized that they were actors. And we realized that actually we were about to be extras on a movie, on a Bollywood movie. We were about to be featured. To be honest, we felt very silly at being fooled. But also we were very shaken after having seen the scene ahead. Now, obviously, all trains run on parallel tracks. And the reason why I just shared the story this morning was because of all the train journeys we went on. It was the most amazing. But it is, as with true all train journeys, trains travel on parallel tracks. And it's a great analogy for helping us this morning as we're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, because we're going to look at two tracks running through the book of Isaiah. We're going to be traveling from our departure point, which is today, to our destination at some point in the future. And we're going to be traveling along two parallel tracks. We're going to be traveling on the first track, which is to discover the person of Jesus in the book of Isaiah. You see, Jesus is one of the main themes of this book. Even though it was written 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah, as a prophet, he looked ahead and he saw incredible things. Isaiah saw Jesus in heaven. He saw Jesus on the throne in heaven even before his incarnation, even before he came to earth. In Isaiah 6, he saw Jesus there, sat on the throne in heaven. And then in Isaiah 7 and 9, we're going to see he saw into the stable in Bethlehem. He saw Jesus born as a baby, prophesied his birth. And then we're going to see in Isaiah 61, as he prophesied the ministry, what Jesus would do with his life. And then Isaiah 53, he saw the death. He saw the death and resurrection of Jesus all those years before it happened. And finally, from Isaiah 61 through to 66, he saw the second coming. He saw Jesus would come again. And of course, we wait for that day today. So all this he saw, that even though it was 700 years before Jesus was born. That's one of the tracks that we're going to be going down on our journey through the book of Isaiah. The second track we're going to be going down is we're going to be listening to Isaiah's message to God's people at the time, 700 years ago. And it's going to be a historic track, as we need to understand the history, the context. What was God saying to his people all those years ago? And how does that relate to us here today in 21st century UK? So it's the second track that we're going to start on today. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Isaiah kicks off with this verse. Isaiah says it's the vision. Isaiah says his vision is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. So Isaiah was a prophet. He lived in Jerusalem and he prophesied for 50 years. His work as a prophet stretched out over 50 years over the reigns of four kings. And so here he is. He's at the end of his life. He's looking back and he's gathering together his material and he's giving us the historic context. He's saying what you're going to read in these 66 chapters is what God had spoken through Isaiah over the reigns of these four kings of Judah. If you remember last time, we said that it was a time in the history of the people of God where they'd split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north, and there were two tribes in the south. There was the north kingdom, the south kingdom. There was the king of Israel, there was the northern kingdom of Israel, and there was the southern kingdom of Judah, and the king of Judah lived in Jerusalem. And here are the names of the four kings during which Isaiah lived and which he prophesied. Now, as we start out looking at this book of Isaiah, we've got to ask the question. The question is, why did the Holy Spirit inspire Isaiah to prophesy? Why did God need a prophet? In that particular time in history, what is it that God wanted to say to his people? When we open the book, if you're reading the book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters, you open the book, you start to read, God, why did you write it? Holy Spirit, why did you inspire Isaiah? What's the purpose? Why was Isaiah called to be a prophet at that particular time in the history of God's people? And it's an important question because in terms of trying to understand what the message is of the book, we need to find out, first of all, why did God send Isaiah? What was the need at that point, in that nation, at that time, that God appointed Isaiah, inspired him, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and inspired him to preach, to prophesy, and to record it that we read today? And so we're going to start that this morning, and we're going to look in, there's two accounts of the life of these kings. So in order of finding the history of what was happening in the time of Isaiah, in the book of 2 Chronicles and the book of 2 Kings, they again are parallel accounts of what was happening in Israel and Judah at that time. And so we're going to read from 2 Chronicles 26, which tells us the account, and we're going to look at 2 Kings as well. We're going to look at the account of finding out what happened in the time of Uzziah, because Uzziah was the first king, what happened at that time that meant there was a need for God to send a prophet. It will answer the question as to why was Isaiah written. So we're starting reading in 2 Chronicles, chapter 26 and verse number, I think it's 3. No, 1. Here it goes. So it says this, Uzziah was the king of those four kings we saw mentioned. He was the first one when Isaiah started his prophecy. So Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So this first king, Uzziah, was considered a good king. He was instructed in the things of God by his spiritual teacher, by this guy, Zechariah. And Uzziah sought the Lord. He started off well. And the kingdom of southern Israel, Jerusalem and the cities in that area, they enjoyed a period of prosperity, success and blessing under the rule of this king, Uzziah. And it wasn't since the time of Solomon that the people of God in that part of the world had enjoyed such blessing. There was just incredible blessing poured out upon the people at that time. There was prosperity, there was blessing, there was success. There was nothing to suggest that they would need a prophet. See, the thing is that prophets were sent by God when God's people were heading off in the wrong direction. That was the time God would send a prophet, speak to his people and saying, you're wrong, you're heading off in the wrong direction, you're doing the wrong things, you're not following me. And so there's nothing to suggest in the time of Uzziah that there was a problem. So let's continue as we read 2 Chronicles 26. And here we read, the king Uzziah, he went to war against the Philistines, broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. Those are Philistine cities. And God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabs who lived in Gebal, and against the Maonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the borders of Egypt, because he'd become very powerful. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. For a long time, the people of God had been oppressed, they'd been overrun, they'd been harassed by the Philistines, by these peoples. It was a tale of continued harassment by these people that were around the Jews at that time. But yet here, under the reign of Uzziah, we see the tables were turned. We see, in fact, now that the tables were turned and Uzziah was bringing peace, national peace. The borders were secure. There was a time of blessing. Whereas before they'd been overrun, they'd been attacked. Now, by God's favor, finally they had the upper hand. So as far as God's people living in Jerusalem, it was a time of national security. We've got peace, we've got blessing, we've got a time of security. Let's continue in 2 Chronicles 26. The king also built towers in the wilderness, dug many cisterns, because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plains. he had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. He was a man, a king who was a farmer. He loved farming and he prospered in his farming. God prospered him economically. Food was abundant in the city of Jerusalem. Life was good. Life was very good under the reign of this king. Let's continue. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 11. Uzziah also had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers, as mustered by Jeliel, the secretary, Maasa, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders over the fighting men was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of arms, bows, sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, he made devices invented for use on towers and on the corner defences so that soldiers could shoot arrows, hurl large stones from his wall. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. One thing to realise, at this time in history, it was a very bloody time. It was a time of where basically everyone all the time was at war with other groups. That it was a place where that part of the world, there were these city-states, and there were constantly, it was a case either you fought your neighbours or they fought you. Either they invaded you or you invaded them. It was very difficult for us here in our peaceful, thank God, our peaceful culture we live here, to imagine what it's like. But it was a time of great turmoil. And so here, God gave them success. It was a time of invention. It was a time of technological progress. In every way, in fact, under Uzziah's reign, there was success, there was wealth, there was peace, there was prosperity. No reason at all for God to send a prophet. Why then did God send Isaiah? There's no evidence, there's nothing to suggest there was any need for a prophet. Everything was sweet. Everything was good. Why did God send Isaiah? Well, just when everything looked good, there were two things that were not good. And the first thing that this, when we look in the account in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings 15, we see the parallel account also telling us about the kings, what were happening. And this is what verse we find in 2 Kings 15, verse 4. During the time of Uzziah, we find this. He says, the high places were not removed, and the people continue to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. So the people of God in Jerusalem were not content with going to the temple, worshipping God in the prescribed way, worshipping God in the way that God had instructed them to. No, they weren't content with that. Actually, they were worshipping gods in different ways. And they had these high places, and they offered sacrifice and burned incense. They did things, what they worshipped their gods in way they wanted to, not the way that God told them to worship him. See, the thing was, in the good times, what we find is in these good times, the people of God in their hearts were backsliding. So whilst on the outside, things were fantastic, couldn't be better. Could not be a better time in the history of the people of God. But on the inside, it wasn't good. Rather than thanking God for his blessing, the people of God were turning to other gods. Rather than seeking God in their time of plenty, they were drifting away in their heart from God. Rather than recognizing, God, you've given us all these amazing good things, instead they were taking God's blessing for granted. See, everything looked good on the outside, but on the inside they were backsliding. They continued to go to the temple, they continued to go through the outward religious things, but also there was in their hearts that they were not engaged with the worship. There was an outward formalism, but an inward emptiness in their worship. That was one thing. That was one thing that happened that wasn't good. Second thing that happened wasn't good in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16 is this. After Uzziah became powerful, so this is he's been successful. Everything he's done, God has blessed. But now his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. As a king, his job was to rule. The priests' job, they were consecrated. They were set apart to be the ones that went to the temple and offered incense. But here, he, as king, thought, I can do this too. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him into the temple. They confronted King Uzziah and said, It's not right for you to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful. You will not be honored by the Lord your God. Uzziah had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense. He became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. See, the thing was, he was a successful king. Literally, everything he put his hand to was successful. Nothing he did failed. And he thought, whoa, look at me. Look, I'm the man for the moment. Look what I've been doing. Surely I can go into the, if I can do anything I like, I will go into the temple. I don't care what God says. I will do what I want to do. And that was his downfall. He allowed his success to go to his head. And he believed that because he was a gifted leader, he could do what he liked. He thought the prosperity of his kingdom had come from his own wisdom. He thought there's no need to trust God when we're doing so well. Why pray in the way God wants us to when it's all going well anyway? Why seek God in the way he requires of us if there is blessing all around? That was the context. That's the these two reasons. It was the backsliding of God's people, and it was the backsliding of the leader, of the king, that led to the raising up of this prophet Isaiah. That was why God decided to send a prophet. That was why God raised up this Isaiah and sent him to the king, to the people, with a message. There was outer blessing, but inner decay. There was success in the material things, but there was spiritual and moral decay on the inside. And God loved his people far too much just to allow them to wander off. God's love and compassion and desire for his people was far too strong just to say, well, okay, you want to leave me, off you go. No, no, no. God loved his people so much. He sent a prophet to speak to them, call them back, say, repent, say, turn back. Say, do you see what's happening to your hearts? So as we turn to the book of Isaiah for the first time, we see right at the beginning of Isaiah, God is speaking about sin. If you open the book of Isaiah, if you've read the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is one of these books, a bit like the great classics, that you know it's a good thing, but like the great classics, you think, well, they're quite hard to read. And so you think they'd be great to read that one day. Maybe I'll read it later on. And Isaiah's a bit like that, that it's one of these massive books of 66 chapters that looks a bit kind of hard to read. And as you start off, the very first words are about God condemning sin. It's a hard thing to start, isn't it, as you start? I hope today just you can see why the book starts like that. Because God was wanting his people to hear loud and clear. You've enjoyed this season of such blessing, of such prosperity, of such good times. But look where it's led you to. Look what's happened on the inside. I've blessed you so much. I've given you so much. But look what's happened to your hearts. And so as we start reading Isaiah today, you think, wow, that's a strong message. Wow, that's really telling them straight in their faces. But God loved them far too much just to gently say, come on, guys, would you mind coming back? He's saying, come on, you guys. Do you not see what's been happening all these years where I've been blessing you and what's happened in your hearts? Let's just read a few verses together today. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 says, the Lord has spoken, I've reared children, I've brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. You see, there was God thinking, saying to these people, look, I've blessed you just as a parent would nurture the child. If you've had children, you want the best for your children. Your parents wanted the best for you. They worked hard. They tried to give you good things because they wanted you to enjoy life and to have a good start in life. Here's God saying, just as my children here, I've been blessing them. I've been helping them. I've been doing good things. And look what's happened. They have rebelled against me. Continues in verse 4, It says, they've forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on him. Isaiah's saying, look, these people have backslidden away from God. Instead of recognizing that these blessings have come from God, instead of recognizing their success has come from heaven, instead, they've turned their backs on God and they've backslidden away from him. He continues in verse 12, where God complains about their spiritual life. Thing was, they were carrying along with their religious outward stuff, going to the temple on Sabbath, new moons, convocations, which are special holy times they put apart. Outwardly, they were going through the motions, but on the inside, their hearts weren't there. Their hearts were, let's go and worship other gods in ways we want to go and do it. Look what God's complaint is here in Isaiah 1 verse 12. When you come to appear before me, this is in the temple, who has asked you of this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbath, convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of burden of bearing them. See, God had blessed and cared for and poured out such on his people. And how they showed their gratitude was they simply went through some outward motion as though God was something to sort of pretend to worship. God says, no, no. And what that led to, that led then in verse 18 to selfishness, where it was every person for themselves. And look what it says in Isaiah 1 verse 18. God says, take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right. Seek justice, defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. See, rather than the people recognizing God has blessed us so much, how can we care for the vulnerable in society? How can we bless? We've received so much. How can this blessing be shared out? How can this blessing be given to those who are fatherless, those that are widows, those that are suffering in their society? Instead of that, it was God's blessed us so much and forget about everyone else as long as I'm all right. As long as I've got enough, as long as I'm looked after, that's all that counts. And so we see this kind of downward spiral of God's people, where because they turn their back on God, because they rebelled against him, the spiritual life dried up, their eyes turned inward, and it was look after number one. That was the reason why God sent Isaiah. And so that's the context. We're going to spend the next months, whatever, looking at what God said and what God did and how the people responded. But that's the context that we launch off as the train leaves the departure station today. That's the reason why the train's on the move. That's the reason why Isaiah was written. But this morning, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for you and I? Well, one thing that struck me is that actually, this book, the beginning of this book, is very much about what not to do in the good times. See, in our lives, life's like this. Life is sometimes a good, sometimes a tough. You go through times where things seem to be going well. We go through times where things are very, very hard, very, very tough. And life is like that. It is up and it is down. There are times where things just seem to be going well and times where things are really tough. It's true for us all. And the principle I want us to see this morning is that when we have good times, that actually those good times can be challenging spiritually. Now, I'm not minimizing the challenging times. The challenging times are not easy. But often it's actually in the difficult times that I will seek God. It's when times are hard, I will pray. It's when times are tough, I get on my knees and say, God, will you please help me? You know, Nick and Joe were sharing last week about how the hard times caused them to pray, caused them to trust God, caused them to seek God. No one likes to embrace challenging seasons of our lives. But actually, I want to suggest this morning, there's actually more danger to our spiritual health in the good times than in the hard times. One of the reasons Isaiah was written was to warn God's people about the dangers of good times. And it's not just relevant to what happened in the Middle East, 700 BC. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is saying These things that we now read in the Old Testament, that these things, Paul's specifically saying, what's the relevance of the Old Testament to us now? Goodness, it's 2,700 years ago. It's a massively different culture. What's the relevance of that? It's not just history to look at, read and think, isn't that interesting? Paul said this, these things happened, these things in the Old Testament that happened to the people of God occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. So the reason this morning while we're looking at this is it's a warning, it's an example, it's something so we can learn, so we can take something from it for our lives today. And the lesson from the life of Isaiah, if things are going well in your life, if there's an area of your life where things are going well, be careful. If there's an area of your life where things are good, beware. Because actually, if the areas of life are tough, what I found is when things are tough, I'm crying out, God, would you please help me? And when things are easy, I take the foot off the gas, maybe a bit lazy, a bit less seeking God, a bit less praying, a bit less reading the Bible. We're going to find some help today about what to do in seasons of blessing. As we continue through the book of Isaiah, we're also going to find what to do when things are tough. But just for today, just as I finish off in the last few moments, I just want to share some practical things about what to do when things are going well. Now, chances are there's at least one area of your life where things are going well. Maybe it's things at work. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's money. There's probably at least one area. And you may say, well, this morning, everything's going well in my life. I can see some smiles today. Fantastic. God bless you. The chances are there's at least one area where things in your life are going well. And if you say, well, look, Paul, you don't understand. Today, everything's going wrong in my life. Well, there will be a time, there will be a season, could be next week, when things change and you hit a good season. Because life's like that. That is the world we live. That's how life is. And so if you say this morning, Paul, this is not relevant to me. You don't understand. Everything is terrible. Then just bear this in mind, because you will hit a good season. What should we do? I've got three keys for us this morning. Practical things. This is the keys, is how to survive the good times. How to survive the good times. Three things. First key to handle blessing is this. It's keeping close to God in the good times, not allowing myself to backslide. You see, the people of God in Isaiah's time, they kept up the outward stuff. They went to temple. They did what they should do on the outward side, but their hearts were drifting away from God. As the blessings flowed, their hearts went cold. And I found this is an incredible challenge to me this morning, to us all. And my prayer for us today is, God, keep us from backsliding. It almost seems like, to be honest, in my 35 years of being a Christian, it almost seems like it's so easy to backslide. It's so easy for my heart to grow cold and me to start to slip slowly but surely away from loving God. So, so easy. I say that honestly. I say it with embarrassment. It is so easy. I've got to be honest that it's in the times when there's challenges, that's the time I put effort into seeking God. A couple of weeks ago, there was something happening and I just felt powerless. I thought, I can't solve this. I can't sort it. God, I'm going to fast. And so I fasted and prayed. I prayed and I fasted. I sought God. And wonderfully, in God's mercy, he answered. And I think the thing is, it was in times of difficulty and times of struggle and times when I knew I had no answer. The trouble is, when things are easy, I don't fast. When things are going well, I don't seek God, not with that same passion, not with that same, I'm going to give up food, I'm going to pray, I'm going to seek God. It's so easy, friends. It is so easy in times when it is easier not to put God first. And so the first key I want to encourage, I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to us all. When times are easy, I've got to seek God. I've got to encourage my neighbour. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbour. No, I won't do that. And say, how are you doing? You're seeking God. Because actually, I need that encouragement. I need to be encouraged to seek God when things are easier. Keep praying and keep seeking God in the good times. That's key number one. Second is key to handle blessing. Joe was talking last week about the power of thanking God in the tough times. It was so inspiring. I don't know about you, whether you were encouraged. I'm sure you were. I was so encouraged hearing the testimony of the power of saying thank you to God in the tough times. When there was seemed nothing to thank God for, but nevertheless thanking God. And the difference that made and the power of that and the relevance of that. I want to add to that today, don't stop thanking God in the good times. It is so easy. That's what happened to the people of God in Uzziah's time, is they just stopped recognizing everything we've got is from God. When it was easy, they just stopped thanking him. When things just were flowing, they just stopped saying God. They just stopped thanking God for the little things. Something that I feel God's started to teach me over these past months is when I start my prayer time in the morning, when I start my daily prayer time, I start, the first thing I do is thank God. Start thanking God specifically, particularly for all kinds of things, for as many things as I can remember, for as many things I feel moved by, but actually to start a big chunk of my time with God, saying, God, thank you for this and thank you for that. I'm so grateful for this. It was not taking God for granted. It is so easy to take God for granted. I want to encourage us today. Will you give priority in your prayer time to thanking God? Even if it's just like sounds a list. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for the food you give me for breakfast. Thank you, I've got somewhere to sleep today. Thank you, I've got clothes to wear. Even these things. What it does, you know what I've noticed actually? As I do that, my heart changes because I recognize, it's almost like I'm preaching to myself as I'm thanking God, as I'm realizing, look, do you realize this, Paul? Do you realize everything you've got is a gift from God? Everything has come down from heaven to you from God. It's not because you're clever. It's not because you've worked hard. It's not because you're lucky. It's because God in his mercy and his kindness today has given you these things. And therefore it's right. It's proper. It's the only way, in fact, to approach God. It's the only way to start off with God is saying, God, thank you so much for these things. I am so grateful. I am so grateful. Will you do that tomorrow morning when you start off with God? Just thank him. Thank him. Third key, third thing, way to handle blessing is be generous. Do you notice what happened? The people of God in the Old Testament, their generosity dried up. They started off looking after number one. Forget those that are more vulnerable. Forget those that haven't got. They just started thinking about themselves. And they didn't bother with the widow and the fatherless. They just started looking after themselves. And a very powerful, Jesus said the wonderful words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you're blessed in any way, give. Give money, give time, give kindness, give effort, whatever. Not necessarily money. If you haven't got money, you can't give what you haven't got. But give, 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 give. Because do you know what happens? Something very powerful happens in my heart. Every time I give, every time from myself I spend myself for the benefit of another person, something on the inside changes. Something of my selfishness, something of my self-orientation and my obsession with myself, something breaks down, something changes on the inside. And I'm more aware, God, you're a merciful God. God, you're a kind God. God, I thank you so much. I've got the privilege of just sharing this with that person. Whatever it is, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's babysitting, whatever it is, whatever. But I'm giving something freely. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, listen, this morning, as we start off in the book of Isaiah, we're going down these parallel tracks. We're going to meet Jesus time and time again. And we're going to see how God spoke to his people. As we start off, let's determine in our hearts that we are going to be those who are nothing. Let's learn, as Apostle Paul said, nothing. Let's learn the example from these people. Let's not have any of these things in our hearts. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray together, asking for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have written these things for our benefit today. Thank you. We can look at them. We can learn from them. We can be inspired by them. We can be changed by them. Lord, would you have mercy on us? Thank you, Lord. We're so privileged here this morning in 21st century London. We are so blessed in so many ways. And Lord, would you help us as your people? Could we do well in times of blessing? Could we do well? Could we handle blessing in a good way? Could we be those that respond well to your blessing? As we see what happened all those years ago to your people as they didn't respond well to your blessing, God, could we take these things to heart? Could they burn in our minds, our hearts? Lord, would they live in us as we read the book of Isaiah? God, would you help us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Just going to be quiet for a minute. I wonder if the musicians could just start ministering to us with some song. Just let's be quiet in our hearts before God. And I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your life the personal, specific thing for you. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to just touch an area of your life. To speak about something. Maybe it's something to give thanks for. Maybe it's something to give. Maybe it's something, an attitude. God says, could you just turn from that attitude, whatever it is. Maybe it's something that God this morning wants you to bring with thanksgiving to him. Just as we're quiet this morning, I just get a prompting from God that for some of us, we've just not been thankful. There's been a sense in our hearts of just taking blessing for granted. And God wants us afresh this morning just to say, turn to him and say, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us and would you speak into each of us, our individual hearts? And would you show us what is it? How can we respond to these things? How can we learn from what happened all those years ago? What do you want to say today into my life, into our life? Holy Spirit, would you just bring to our remembrance the thing you want to speak to us about, Lord?
I have a prayer, Edward. Anybody else like to just come and pray and thank God for something this morning? Yeah? Wonderful. Okay, let's pray.
Father, Lord, I thank you that we're all well today, Lord. Mm. And we're able to come to church because some people are still trying to find the church to go to. Thank you for helping us get up to be awake this morning.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
I've already had quite a busy morning. I've been down to Gatwick Airport and back. So I wanted to praise Lord for what a brilliant start to Sunday morning and the bright sunshine and blue skies. Praise God that we're all together this morning and worshipping under these brilliant springtime conditions, and just pray for a great time together this morning. Amen.
Lord, I just want to thank you for the family you give us here, Lord. I know that for me, last week was so sad because we missed coming back and being with people. And I just want to thank you so much for the family and the love and the care and the wonderful fellowship you give us here, Lord. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Oh, we just give you praise this morning. Thank you for being in our lives, Lord, and that you can change the things that we can't change. In Jesus' name.
I'd like to thank Jesus for Joe West's talk last week about being thankful, because I don't do it. So I went away and I was even in the supermarket thinking, thank you, Jesus, for this loaf of bread or things in the aisles. And a bit weird, but I didn't really know what to thank him for. And this morning, I thank you, Lord, for parking, because I know a lot of people that park in church and it's quite hard to find it. But the one space you do find is kind of like, I just feel like God made that space or something, because thanks to Martiga, actually. Thank you for parking.
Amen.
I just want to thank the Lord for giving me my general DBS check this week, even though there's a really big backlog with them, and I read about 72,000 applications, so praise God for that. And I want to thank God for the urge to get me up early this morning and to manage to do a chocolate cake under an hour and a half. So
amen. These are not little things, are they? Are little things, but they're big things, aren't they? It's these little things that we need to thank God for. So let's just say these words together before we sing this morning. He has made me glad. I'm so glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Amen. Thank you for your love shown on the cross in dying for each one of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In a moment, we're going to take the offering. But somebody's asked if they could just share a little bit about God's kindness and faithfulness to them, his unfailing love.
We just want to give a short testimony. As you might know, we are students and don't have a real income. We don't have an income at all. Sometimes some months are quite tight financially. For example, last one. We had some things coming up, like somebody transferred money onto our account, but we just figured out a month later, so we had to pay it back with family, but we had to pay it back still. Rent is coming up, insurances, yeah, thank you, are coming up, and you know, all that things, thank you, the teachers, ECOS, you know. And all the things were just coming together. Her mother visiting, of course, you go out with her and you don't won't just say, oh, no, sorry, it's too expensive, you know, all the things. Long story short, we were out of money, like really out of money. But, you know, we really didn't complain with God about that. We just say, hey, God, we know you provide. We just keep going in our prayer meetings we used to do. And just all of a sudden, so much money came in. It was amazing. Last 2 weeks were really amazing. For example, my grandmother supported us with 50 euros. I was like, oh, thank you so much. I called her just right in time. My mother, you know, all those persons don't really have lots of money. Uh-huh. Because
usually they don't send us money. Usually from my family, they do support us financially, but Tim's side is not too strong financially, so this was really a surprise. This was not expected.
Yeah, it was really not expected at all. So another 100 euros came from my mother. Her father paid us some things back. We paid beforehand, upfront, yeah, so that was coming back. And my grandfather, who never ever normally gives us any money in my 28 years now, he's non-Christian at all, and you know, it's really weird relationship to him, but God really, please bless him, gave us 500 euros.
Oh, wow.
just, you know, out of nothing, and just like accidentally, it all came just right in place. So right now we are fine off, and we went shopping yesterday. Sorry.
We decided to split the story, but he just went on. I just wanted to say that what I love most about this is that we prayed about it, but just like once. It was not a thing we had to do daily. It was not like, oh, begging for it. So I really felt God was so prepared, he was so sovereign, he knew this would come. And this accidental thing with the 300 euros, you know, we are Germans, we are very well planned. We wouldn't have run out of money if this wrong transfer wouldn't have been there. So this was the problem. And this was like, hey God, this was not even our mistake. And God, he gave us 50 euros and then 100, which is double the amount, and then 500. So he, like, this is just too big. So he's so generous. He's not just the 300 euros, but more than that. So he's just amazing.
Fantastic. We have a bigger than 300 euros God. David, did you want to say something? Come.
I just wanted to talk about the power of prayer, because I've been slightly overwhelmed recently by prayers that have been answered for me. My wife is Brazilian and lives in Brazil, and because of that we have difficulties in our relationship and had been very strained recently, to the point where we thought that our marriage might be coming to an end. And Vicky kindly asked Bob and Nick and Joe and Paul and Barbara to pray for us. And all six of them and myself prayed together one evening, very kindly. And my wife hadn't wanted to come over at all. She felt that possibly that was the end of our relationship. And while she was praying, she received a message from the Holy Spirit saying, go, go to England. Just like that. And so she's coming over. So if we ever doubt about the power of prayer, don't, because there it is. Thank you.
Thank you, David. Amen. Now, if somebody would like to return the offering basket, that would be wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you. We'll just put it down there. Hallelujah. Okay, let's stand. Let's really thank God for these things and all the other goodnesses that he gives to us. If you're a taxpayer, by the way, you can get an envelope at the back and fill it in and put your money in that. But let's give our hearts and our thanks, as well as our gifts, to Jesus.
At the back of the church, near the photos, there's a wedding card for Nick and Joe's son, James, who's getting married in the beginning of May to a beautiful girl from Brazil called Marina. So James and Marina are getting married, which is just lovely. And they don't know Jesus yet, but, you know, we're really praying that they will. And Sally and I really want to bless James because we love him so much. But we thought maybe some of you might have remembered him from years ago. And so if you want to write your name in the card, and if you want to put a little bit of money in, then that might really bless them as they start out. Thank you.
Fantastic. Today's a special day. We're kicking off ECOS. Nick, come and tell us about what we're doing today after the meeting. I noticed the signs, ECOS, as we were coming in. Nick, come and tell us a little bit about what's going to happen after this morning's meeting.
Okay. It's really exciting, slightly nerve-wracking, first time. But we've got a good number of people here who volunteered, and we had a little chat last week. And they're kind of ready. The coffee is on. If you go into the flame room, the kids will go into the smell of fresh coffee. We've got, I think, probably, I guess, about 15 people will come from themeetup.com and a couple of my own students, which is very exciting. So it's a good start. But do keep on praying. The other thing is that because of this, it kind of spurred me on to get something printed that we've been wanting to do for a while. And that's a little leaflet which we've handed around. I think if you haven't got one, you should have one in a minute. The idea of this is that it's easy to give to people who don't know Jesus. They can just see, come along, and church is roughly like this. There's a few weird people, like, we're all a bit weird. So there are some lovely pictures, actually, on the inside, and details of the meeting on the back. So if you want to take some, we'll have some more at the back, and they're the kind of things you can just give to your friends. The other thing to mention is, dear John, could you stand up, John? John and Lola. Lola, could you stand, please? Thank you. John and Lola have a lot of experience and are very keen on street evangelism, handing out leaflets on the streets, knocking on doors, that kind of thing. And as the weather heats up, they are going to be doing a little bit of that. So if you are interested, then have a word with them, and they're going to put these leaflets to good use. Thank you.
Fantastic. Vicky, come and tell us about Saturday. Saturday afternoon, Vicky's throwing her house open to the world. Well, not actually the world.
And the men aren't allowed, I'm afraid. I'm not allowed to invite men. So the ladies in the church are very welcome to come to a special sort of arts and craft, well, not really arts, just craft afternoon. We call it Make Do Amend, but I've put an apostrophe in, so it's Make do and mend, which sounds a bit more exciting than just mending things. So if you've got a project you'd like to do in terms of sort of material, knitting, crochet, if anybody's got special knitting skills and is able to come, could you put your hand up? I know I've texted a few people. So we've got Matthew at the back. Is anybody good knitter who's able to come? If you are, we'd love to have you. Anybody good at crochet and able to come? Are you coming, Emma? Fantastic. And we've got a sewing machine and lots of willing hands. And we're all going to work together and do things we've never done before, like sew buttons on people's trousers, which some people don't know how to do. anything useful, bring a project, bring some mending, bring a project, bring something you want to create. We'll work together. We've got a sewing machine. And we're hoping that Vi will be well enough to join us because she is our master tailor who is really helpful for dressmaking and things. So just come along and have some fun and a bit of fellowship. Somebody's bringing a lovely cake, I hope. And I hope two people bring cake. And yeah, we're going to have a great time. We've done it once before and it was really lovely. So do come and join us if you're free and you'd like to come.
Vicky, thank you. Just a reminder that next Sunday, week today, we're really excited. Jules, Pastor Jules from Chalk Farm Baptist Church is coming to speak here. We're having lunch together afterwards. So please, on Sunday, week today, could you bring either a main course, bring a dessert. We're going to enjoy some food, enjoy some fellowship after the morning meeting. So week today, please bring some food and we'll enjoy some lunch here together. One more thing, Carity Wood, tell us, the sunshine, Joe, is making us think of camping. We're wanting to get out under the canvas, the stars, the sky. Tell us all about it.
There's a few people that don't want to do that, Paul, surprisingly. I got a note, this is really classic this week, from a parent. They're not a parent here, but who's coming on the camp, and it said this, attached to their forms. Dear Joe, if it's possible, could I sleep in that place where you said that you have some beds? I want to be with the kids, but I don't want to be in the tent. Please, thank you. So we won't say who that was. It wasn't a person here. But they're not all so keen to be under canvas. Just to very quickly say, Carity Wood is coming. It's at the end of June. The camp is getting very full, really full. We're going to have to put a cap on the numbers. So if you're planning on coming and you haven't told me, you need to tell me. You need to fill in a form. You need to pay some money so that we can work out what we're going to do. Because we're already, I had to even ring Jan this week and confess that there were rapidly rising numbers of people that would need to be fed and how could we cope with this. But just to say we need people to book in because people have booked in from other churches and so that would be really helpful for me. And could I just very quickly say thank you so much to Michelle for this card that she's doing for James and for Marina. It's the part of the journey that we couldn't tell last week and we still can't really tell it, but it's so wonderful what's happened in our family. And what people don't know is that when James was very tiny, he was very, very ill for quite a long time. And it was Michelle and Sally who at that time just laid down their lives for us as a family and cared for us and for him in the most amazing way. And he, of course, has never forgotten that. So thank you so much. Yeah, brilliant.
Fantastic. Okay, teenagers, kids, now's the time to make a move. So if you brought children for the first time, information points over there. But we've got the sunbeams for preschool, got flame for primary age, and then we've got different teenage groups. So now's chance to make a move.